What was the purpose of Jesus' death on the cross? If someone asked you on the street, how would you answer that question? Now, most Christians would probably say something relating to how he is saving us by paying the price for our sins. And this is the primary purpose of his death on the cross, but we must never give the impression that it's just a story of courage or just an example of self-sacrifice. However, tonight we're going to look at a different aspect of the purpose of the cross, which relates to role models. If you could have the slides, please. Thanks. So now I wonder, who do you aspire to be like? A few years ago, unsurprisingly, David Beckham was voted as the best footballer role model of all time. Now, celebrities who achieve success through adversity and do lots of charity may seem like good people to imitate. However, they will never be perfect role models. A true role model is someone who possesses qualities that we aspire to have and someone who has affected us in a way that makes us want to change our lives. Tonight we look at Jesus' death, which shows us how Jesus is our perfect, selfless role model. Jesus died in a way which shows us that he is the real example to follow. And by focusing on this, we can live a new way of life. So tonight is our penultimate sermon from our Mark series, and it documents one of the most key events in the Bible story. Now, tonight's passage contains enough material for two or three sermons, so I'm going to zoom in on some aspects that you may never have noticed or thought about before, which I thought were quite interesting. And we'll spend a few moments exploring why they show Jesus as the ultimate role model and then consider how this can impact our life today. Now, Mark's account of Jesus' death shows us what he experienced, such as the loneliness, betrayal, and rejection from the people he came to deliver. And these verses represent the climax of human blindness as the people rage against a king who died like an outlaw. Well, I've structured tonight in these three sections to show you where I'm going. So we're going to look at what happened just before Jesus died. We're going to look at what happened during his time on the cross, and then look at how the people reacted after he died. And so firstly, we'll think about the significance of the events just prior to the crucifixion. And then we're going to, as I said, analyze the public exposure. So when he's up on the cross, how did the public react to that? And then lastly, once he died, how did the people that were there at the time react? And we'll see what we can learn from that. Every year in Athens, some people, not many, participate in a race called the Spartathlon. You might have heard of it. It's what's called an ultramarathon. And athletes need to complete the 153-mile course in under 36 hours. And people who take part are called ultra runners because it's such a long endurance race. And their motivation is they want to take on the ultimate test. Jesus, in verses 21 to 27, in our first section, begins his journey to his crucifixion location where he will willingly take on the ultimate endurance test by obediently taking on the pain of the cross. Now, the Romans who were ruling the land when Jesus died had a highly developed and theatrical view of public ceremonies. This carried across to the execution of criminals, and they ensured that they were public affairs for all to see. And the Romans liked public execution because they felt it showed a great triumph that they were victorious. And knowing that Jesus claimed to be the king of the Jews, the soldiers gave Jesus a mock triumph in verses 16 to 20 to further humiliate him and to in some way feel one up on him. Now, this is why the Romans like crucifixion as a way to kill people. And this horrible, most brutal way of execution served them two purposes. Firstly, it punished the criminal by prolonging the pain as long as possible, so people could linger alive for days until they slowly died from suffocation or from muscle fatigue. And secondly, the public exposure served as a warning to other criminals. Currently, thousands of people, due to a court ruling in May, are trying to erase any record of the bad things that they have done in their life that have been recorded online, be it through local newspapers, possibly. And back in Bible times, they couldn't put evidence of the crimes or shameful acts these people committed online, so they would parade them through the streets with a placard announcing the crime they committed and were then strategically hung on a cross beside the most well-travelled roads. So Jesus wasn't killed on a cross in a private field hidden away. He was hung in a place where all could see. The Romans wanted the torment of Jesus' crucifixion to strike fear in the hearts of those who passed by. Now, usually the condemned man carried the crossbeam to the place of crucifixion where it was fastened to the vertical beam which was already in place. In verse 21, a man called Simon, we're told, carries Jesus' cross for him. Mark doesn't say why Jesus didn't carry it himself, but we can only assume that by this point he was too weak due to the beating and lashing he had just experienced. And notice how this man isn't one of Jesus' followers eager to serve. He's just an innocent onlooker who is picked on and forced to carry the beam. What the Romans don't realise is that one who is not able to carry his own cross is the one who enables us to carry ours. So through Jesus' death, we take up our crosses and follow him, knowing he has paid the penalty for our sinful shame. But why does Mark remember Simon's hometown and family in this crucial passage? It is likely because his family was well known and because he became a Christian later in life. The reason for his location is to show us that he lived in the countryside and was coming into the city when he was told to reverse direction and go with Jesus. So what an extraordinary day for Simon. One minute he's just taking a day out to the city, and the next minute he meets Jesus, who changes the direction of his life for good. Now I wonder if Jesus has fully changed the direction of your life. Isn't it interesting how amazing things occur to people who seem to just be passing by Jesus? Back in Mark 1, verse 16, Jesus was simply passing by some fishermen when he called out to them to follow him, and they were the first disciples. Then in chapter 2, verse 14, Jesus was walking along and saw Levi. "Follow me," he said, and Levi followed him. Now, all these people were minding their own business, living their life their way, and suddenly Jesus came into their life and asked them to follow him. But why do you think they followed Jesus? It's because they believed he was the Messiah. They don't say to Jesus, "Oh, I'll come and find you later after I finish work." They drop what they're doing and they follow him. I wonder if there are things in your life which you're not dropping to follow Jesus. Well, Jesus is brought in verse 22 to a place called the Skull, named probably because it was the place of execution. And then the soldiers who led him out earlier in verse 23 offer him some wine mixed with some narcotics. So is this a brief moment of compassion? Unlikely, as it was probably to give Jesus, who was exhausted by this point, a spurt of energy so he would last longer and suffer more. Jesus rejects the wine as he had made a vow of abstinence at the Last Supper to not drink any wine until he was in the kingdom of God. He also wanted to remain fully conscious to the bitter end as he accepts his suffering on our behalf. So Jesus' belongings are shared out among the executioners in a last humiliating act which is fully part of God's will. The soldiers take the white garments and give him purple garments to wear as a symbol of a humiliated king. Verse 25 then tells us he was then crucified. Notice how there is no description of what the process is, as Mark must have felt there was no purpose in describing the horrors of what it was like. Jesus, the Son of God, would die as a humiliated human being. He spent his life in the company of sinners, and fittingly, he also dies with two sinners. Do you see the example that Jesus sets us in the build-up to his death. He doesn't try to escape. Still, to the bitter end, he stays loyal to his Father's plan and does what is necessary to pay the painful price for our sins. Do you see God's plan in your life? And are you prepared to stay loyal and give up anything which may hamper his plan for you? Also, who can you introduce to Jesus to see if their life will turn around as Simon's did? So Jesus, in the events prior to his death, shows us how to be obedient to God's plan and endure the pain of the cross. But why did he have to die so publicly? Well, in 2011, I climbed Ben Nevis with my cousin to see to seek the incredible views which we've been led to believe existed. Now, I'm sure these views do exist, but on that particular day, as you can see, we had a snowstorm at the top, which limited our views to about 10 metres. But when climbing the mountain, it can get quite frustrating, as you can only see as far as the next ridge ahead. You can't see the true picture of what's in front of you. In verses 29 to 32, Jesus is publicly abused on the cross because the people can't see beyond Jesus' physical death. They think that's it. In verse 29, all kinds of people start to abuse Jesus as they pass by where he is crucified. These people who insult Jesus believe they have won. Jesus is hanging helplessly on the cross, seemingly defeated by his enemies. They gloat at him as if they are triumphant. They wag their heads at him as a gesture of contempt. Take a look at verse 30. The gloaters challenge Jesus to come down from the cross, which is, in essence, asking him to disobey God's word. But because Jesus, at this point, is so exhausted and weak, they tease him about the claims he made as they seem laughable. They laugh about how he said he could destroy the temple and rebuild it within 3 days. The people think he is referring to the physical temple in their city, but Jesus is referring to the new temple. A temple not made with hands that have no tie to any geographical location. This new temple is filled with an ever-increasing community of worshippers who believe that Jesus died to pay the price for the sins of the world who jeer at him. So God will soon raise from the dead and build the temple through his resurrection. So have a look at verse 31 to see the chief priest and his council join in with the mockery. They ridicule Jesus at how he could save others, but he cannot save himself. The leaders are admitting here that he saved others, but they refuse to acknowledge that God was with him through his Holy Spirit. Looking at Jesus, they couldn't believe how, if he were a saviour, why God would have abandoned him and let him get in such a bad state. Jesus here is constrained to the cross, not by the nails, but by God's love. Jesus in Mark 8:35 taught us that whoever wants to save his own life will ultimately lose it. The priests here cannot understand this viewpoint, though. They cannot see that he has died as a ransom for many, that his body is broken and his blood poured out for all of us. By staying on the cross and not coming down, he is saving others. He is living out God's love right to the end. He's making the active choice to obey God's will and stay on the cross in order to fulfill God's plans. He is being the true Messiah, enduring the cross. So because they doubt in verse 32, they demand a miracle for proof that he is God. They accuse him of being a blasphemer, insulting him about his claim to be the Messiah. So at this point, we have to decide who is the real blasphemer. Is it the people or Jesus? Even those crucified around him are insulting him. They feel like it's a level playing field now. So they're dying just like Jesus, so they can say what they like. Is Jesus really the Messiah, or are the people right? Why wouldn't he come down if he could save himself? Now, if Jesus had come down, the people may have believed, but ultimately he wouldn't have fulfilled his mission. The bigger picture here is that he had to endure the abuse. The worst of everything humanity could throw at him in order to save us. He had to die on the cross to fulfill his rescue mission. Now, this is a lesson in the world blocking God's work. Have you ever experienced resistance while serving for God, be it in evangelism or simply in conversation when talking about the gospel to a friend? Jesus here gives us the model template in dealing with resistance to those who do God's work. The key lesson is patience. The fact Jesus absorbed the abuse and didn't give into their taunts tells us a little more about his patient character. Notice how there is no retaliation from Jesus. He doesn't shout a quick retort to his mockers or be tempted enough to come down from the cross. He is obedient to the very end. Do you see out the work God gives to you? Or when you feel helpless and weary, do you give up? Look at the picture of Jesus on the cross, so weary and yet so obedient. The other key thing is to keep your faith strong by actively trying to hear the gospel as often as possible and share it with others. And this will help you deal with resistance and rejection. Now, the late Robin Williams played the role of the genie in the Disney film Aladdin. And in this film, it shows how the power of the genie's wishes can be abused if fallen into the wrong hands. Now, what would the priests have done had they been in Jesus' position with his power? They would have taken themselves off the cross. They see power in self-serving terms. How can I use this power to better myself and prove how powerful I am using my standards? Jesus asks his disciples to take up their cross and follow him, not take it down. By denying the people their wish and coming down from the cross, he proves he isn't Superman, but the Son of God. So if you want tangible proof of God's divine presence, you will never see anything. Do you sometimes struggle to believe because you want, like the people, to see him do a Superman act in your life? You want him to provide something for you that you want like a genie? What these people saw was proof Jesus was God. The fact Jesus, who throughout his life performed miracles, didn't come down from the cross when he had the power to do so, shows us that he was the Son of God, living even for God during his execution out of obedience to the Father's wishes. So will you obey God, and will you trust him with your life? When Jesus was being abused, he didn't retaliate. He didn't come down from the cross. He sets us the example of patient perseverance. Jesus lovingly and obediently died painfully in full view of everyone. But how did the people react when he died? Well, in a recent US news report, I noticed it showed that a toddler was left abandoned overnight in a park in Atlanta in America. And it wasn't the boy wasn't found until the next day by a homeless man. Now, in that sort of story, you can't begin to imagine the fear and helpless feelings that toddler overnight would have experienced in that park. Jesus, too, is now experiencing what it's like to feel and be abandoned. He's going to be abandoned so we don't ever have to be abandoned by God. So at this stage, to recap, Jesus is on the cross. He is weak, he's been mocked by all kinds of people, and he is about to die. The scene begins in verse 33 at midday when the darkness came over the land. And this shows how while he was suffering, the rest of the world too suffered as the sun was darkened by God. Now God is judging the world and Jesus is on the wrong end of it. To those present at the time, the darkness would signify mourning and was associated with the death of a great man, such as the death of a king. It also importantly signifies a new day as dawn with a new beginning. In verse 34, Jesus cries out his last words in Mark's gospel. Jesus' cry expresses his horror at being separated from God. Now, the penalty God has put on him is realized by Jesus as God turns away to let him die. The cry comes from the utter abandonment Jesus is feeling. These words provide assurance how even the worst isolation can be faithfully endured. His cry doesn't show his pain, but it expresses his faith and his confidence in God's deliverance. If he hadn't died publicly, then the people would not have seen this and witnessed his confidence in death. Jesus identifies with the righteous sufferers through his cry. Jesus feels the pain through his testing, but his intimacy with God allows him to voice his pain and demand rescue. So when Jesus suffered, he prayed. God doesn't call us in our suffering to sit quietly and take it. We learn from this that Jesus wants us to vent our feelings and complain to God. The people watching might be thinking this is a tragic failure, but instead it's the glorious fulfillment of the destiny which God assigned to Jesus. Jesus fully comprehended the necessity of the cross. And we can only understand the scandal and pain of the cross when we see how God used Jesus' death to fulfill Scripture. I wonder how God is using you to fulfill his purposes. At Christmas a few years ago, my cousin showed me his posh new SLR camera. And when he took a photo of even a dull, boring view, the lens made the image seem much better and brighter than real life. Now, do you ever look at life through the lens of the gospel, as it can change how you see things? We can only understand why there is so much pain and hardship when we see the world through the lens of the gospel. That this world is broken, we suffer, and things don't work out as we planned. Yet despite our issues, God is still always at work in our hearts, making us more like Jesus through the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're going through hardship at the moment. There are lots of difficult situations currently with various dearly loved people who are very poorly in the church. Yet in all these circumstances, God is at work for the good of those who believe. Look at Jesus on the cross and think how determined and caring he was to see it through. He loved us so much, he went through all the pain to save us. How can you care for those in need? How can, through your difficult situations, live as a witness and show your faith? If we live out our faith, it will get noticed. Jesus on the cross in verse 34 is about to die, and it sets off a chain reaction of events. But how do the people react? Well, first to react are the scoffers, those who ridicule Jesus. If you have a look at verse 35, it says how they thought he was calling Elijah. The people thought Elijah was a man who could save people from a crisis. This was either a misunderstanding or a deliberate final way to poke fun at him. Next, in verse 36, somebody in this crowd runs to get wine as they think it will give it to him and it may help him stay alive a bit longer, just so Elijah has time to get there and take him down. The people stop the man, however, as they instead mockingly wait for Elijah to make a miraculous rescue. However, Elijah has already been put to death and will not return to rescue Jesus. Well, these scoffers, they want to see something, but they show that they see nothing. After getting this last taunt from the scoffers in verse 37, Jesus breathed his last. This is unusual, as usually victims of crucifixion die of exhaustion and don't have enough breath to cry out. This last cry shows Jesus' superhuman strength and causes the final events to follow. Jesus, the Saviour of the world, has just died. But what can we learn from the reaction of those who were there at the time? Well, the first thing in verse 38 to happen is the curtain being torn in two from top to bottom. Well, the main purpose of a curtain is to act as a screen, such as in the theatre, the curtain acts as a screen to hide the scene changes. Now, in the temple, the 80-foot-high curtain acted as a veil to screen the most holy place where God's glory resided. And when it's destroyed, the most holy place is now open, and we no longer have a barrier between God and humanity. Priests can no longer rope God off from others like it's a VIP area. When Jesus died, the curtain is completely destroyed, so the veil of secrecy is removed. We can have a direct personal relationship with God because his spirit is no longer limited to the chamber. And through the public crucifixion, for the first time, human beings can fully see what God intended to reveal to us. So how would the high priests and teachers of the law react? Well, they would say that the event confirms that his claims of who he was were false, and that God did not send Jesus, because why would God allow Jesus to die in this way? But not everybody reacted as the scoffers and high priests did. When you buy a concert or stadium ticket online, nowadays you get to choose your seat, which is very helpful. And your choice of seat will greatly affect the experience of what you're watching. So if you watched a football match on TV, it would be very different to being in the front row at Wembley Stadium. In verse 39, we have the reaction of a witness who had the front row seat at Jesus' crucifixion. Verse 39 says, "This person was standing in front of Jesus and saw how he died." So this person was a battle-hardened centurion. He was the leader of the death squad, a man who had no reason to be sympathetic to Jesus. He witnessed how powerless Jesus was in death, but yet when he made his final powerful cry, he acknowledges surely this man was the Son of God. So this is an amazing confession. So he's not glancing at Jesus from the distance. He's right in front of him, and he bows the knee to acknowledge who Jesus really is. He never saw the miracles Jesus did. He just witnessed his death. To confess this means the centurion must have changed his perception of everything he believed. So as a centurion, he had sworn allegiance to Caesar and his Roman values. For Romans, the Son of God title only belonged to the powerful emperor. But the centurion has changed his mind about Jesus and also about how God is not associated with a military empire. It resided with Jesus, who had no apparent splendor or might. And the centurion must have also changed his view of power, as he was used to using his power to transform life to death. Jesus showed that the true power in the cross gives itself to others and transforms death to life. This confession marks the beginning of the fulfillment of Psalm 22, verse 27, where it says, "All the families of the nations will bow down before him." And his confession shows how salvation is for all, and that Jesus' death can transform others and bring them to faith. So when you live for Jesus, are you studying his word with binoculars, just dipping your toes in the Bible, or are you looking at Jesus head on, acknowledging who he is and living for him? Do you think the centurion's life was different afterwards? Do you think any believers who were there would have anticipated such a confession? Maybe you're praying for people who you want to see change, like this centurion. Remind yourself of Simon in verse 21, and this centurion, when people come face to face with Jesus and understand what he did, their lives can U-turn. Just look at our own lives for proof. So what's your reaction to Jesus' death? Do you struggle to believe unless you see a more obvious demonstration of God's power? Is your attitude, "Show me and I will believe"? To that attitude, this passage says that your faith is not a matter of seeing in order to believe, but of trusting to the point of death. And this passage concludes noting how some women, including Mary Magdalene, had stayed to watch from a distance. And the distance may show delicacy so as not to look at Jesus close up, but ultimately it shows their commitment in service, and they would go on to serve Jesus in his needs and death. Well, to close, in summary, those who taunted Jesus assumed he would use his power to save himself. The disciples, they saved themselves by fleeing into the night. Peter denied Jesus 3 times to save himself. The high priest saved himself by moving to eliminate Jesus. And Pilate used his power to refuse to take a stand for justice. Jesus lives out his teaching for us. The one who tries to save his life will lose it. The one who gives up his life will gain it and will give life to others. Maybe this week, think about whether you're fully giving up your life for Jesus and trying to save others. The first step is to realize that we cannot save ourselves through serving or good works, but that we need Jesus to save us from our guilt. We save ourselves by giving up on ourselves and putting our trust in Christ and then serving him sacrificially. Jesus died painfully to pay for our sins in full view of the public, so that we may see how his love and obedience to God helped him to trust right till the end, so that we may know and be in relationship with God. Jesus is abandoned at the cross so that we can be reassured that we will never be abandoned by God. So tonight I urge you, through every struggle, to follow Jesus' example and trust right to the end, so that you may experience a new way of life with God now and in heaven. Mm-hmm.